gospel this morning. Revelation chapter 12. I'll begin at verse 1 and go down through verse 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Let's pray. Father, you've told us in your word that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Thank you once more for entrusting to our meditation this portion of your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our minds to give us a sound understanding of it. Lord, as we daily are engaged in conflict, spiritual conflict, as Satan accuses us, we pray you would teach us how we can overcome him. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, selfless dedication to the cause of your kingdom, our Savior's name. Amen. Now, last week we talked a little bit about the background of Satan in the Bible. I said you had to distinguish between Satan's sin, Satan's work, and Satan's fall. A lot of us have this picture that Satan fell way, 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 way back. Well, he sinned, and as I suggested last week, the only description that we have of Satan's fall, or his sin, is probably Ezekiel 28, which suggests that it took place in the Garden of Eden. Satan didn't sin before that. I think in the garden, he entered the garden as an angel. Adam would have seen him, as well as other angels, and would have had a good time chatting with them, but this angel took it into his mind to see if he could take God's position of rulership away from God by getting man to own his instructions. And that was Satan's sin. That was 6,000 years ago. Satan's work is the accuser. He's the district attorney. And that gives him access to heaven. Last week we looked at a number of verses that talked about the fact that Satan has access to heaven. Can anybody remember some of those verses? How do we know Satan has access to heaven? Job chapter 1 is the clearest picture of what he does. We also looked at Zechariah chapter 3. Now, there are some people who say, well, that was the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he does not have access to heaven. In the church age, he does not. Now, we also quoted a verse to show that in the church age, Satan and his hosts still have access to heaven. What was the passage?
Which book was it?
Which book? Well, if I told you the book, then Maybe we halfway the there. Well, it's in Ephesians. Recite the verse with me. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against
powers.
Against
powers.
Against of the darkness of this age, against
spiritual wickedness.
Where?
High places.
In the high places, and I pointed out to you last week that that phrase high places there, everywhere else is translated heavenly places. Spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, which is where the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So spiritual wickedness currently has access to heavenly places, even in the church age. Satan there is doing exactly what he was doing with Job. He's accusing God's people. And that means that Satan hasn't fallen out of heaven yet. What is described here in verses 7 and 8 has not yet happened. See, verse 8, they prevailed not, the devil and his angels, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. When this comes true, you're not going to be able to find them anymore in heaven. You could never see a picture like Job 1 again. That old dragon was cast out. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See, there's not going to be any more spiritual wickedness in heavenly places once that happens. He's going to be cast down to the earth. Hasn't happened yet, and we know that because of Ephesians 6:12, which tells us that right now there still is spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And this is hinted way back in John chapter 12. We'll jump around a little bit today again because I want to give you a good background on this. John chapter 12, same writer, but the gospel this time, not the apocalypse. The Lord Jesus, in Jerusalem at that last Passover celebration, as he speaks to the people, he prays in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. And then there comes his voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So here's the Lord looking forward to anticipating his death on the tree for us. And in describing that death, he says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the judgment that the prince of this world be cast out. Two things that his death accomplishes. The judgment of this evil world. Paul tells us in Romans that for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. His death on the cross is God's condemnation. It's God saying how bad the world is that it takes the death of God's own Son to provide a ransom for our sin. So this world is judged. And if that's how bad it is, those who don't take advantage of that ransom are going to fall into judgment themselves. And he also says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And some people have felt that that meant that Satan was cast out of heaven right here, or at the cross, when the Lord Jesus died on the tree. The difficulty with that, of course, is, what's the difficulty with saying that devil was, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Yeah, if Satan was cast out when the Lord died on the tree, then he wouldn't still be there, spiritual wickedness, in heavenly places in Ephesians 6, 12. But look very carefully at verse 31. And tell me what the difference is between the verb is and the verb shall.
I don't want to think.
What's the difference between the word is and the word shall? Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Let's try a very mundane example. Our overloaded minivan out here is in Ann Arbor. Our overloaded minivan shall be, barring breakdowns, in the UP. What's the difference between is and shall?
Present and future.
Present and future. And look at what the Lord says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
What I am doing now, right now, declares God's judgment on this world and lays the foundation for something that is going to happen in the future. It is the basis for it, but he makes the difference between now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. See the tense difference there? Is, shall be. Luke 10:18 is another reference to the fall of Satan. So it's founded upon the work of Christ on Calvary. That's the silver bullet, if you will, that takes care of Satan. Luke 10, verse 18. The context here is that the Lord has sent 70 out, two by two, in verse 1, before his face, into every city and place whither he himself would come. In verse 17, when they come back from their mission, they rejoice and they say, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, boy, people take this verse and go all over the block with it. Back when Satan fell way, way long ago, the Lord saw him fall from heaven. People have all sorts of ways of looking at it. The verb he uses here is a continuous sense to it. Actually, what he's saying goes something like this. I was watching. Not just, I saw this once upon a time. I was watching. I was beholding. I was seeing this thing go on. I was watching Satan in the process of falling from heaven. Put those two together. They came back and said, hey, we've been casting out devils. The devils are subject to us through your name. He says, I know. I was watching Satan fall. That is to say, that as you went around doing your ministry, he was losing his hold on the threshold of heaven. I could see his fingers being pried loose. I was watching him in the process of falling. He wasn't all the way out and he wasn't all the way down, but I saw the process going on. I think it gives us two pieces of information about the fall of Satan. One is that it's founded on the work of Christ, when he died on the tree for us and rose again. Second is that somehow people and their ministry and their testimony is bound up in prying his fingers loose from heaven and getting him out. The third thing we know, though, is that he's still up there right now, 1994, August 20th. And how do we know he's still up there?
Ephesians 6:12.
Good, we got that one, okay? He's still there. This battle is still going on. Now, what happens back in Revelation, in Luke, the apostles say, oh, we saw the devils, they're subject to your name. We were able to cast out demons. Back in Revelation chapter 12, what happens is that there is this war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon fighting and his angels. And these two angelic armies, Michael and the devil, are back and forth, and their angels fighting each other like mad. But in Luke 10, the Lord relates Satan's fall to what the disciples do down here on earth, to their work, their ministry. Now, this ought to remind you of a chapter in Daniel that we studied 9 months, a year ago. Remember when Daniel prayed in chapter 9 and then Gabriel came to give him his answer? Actually, the prayer was in chapter 10, beginning of chapter 10. And when Gabriel came, he said, sorry I took so long. I was busy. I had to go fight with some angels along the way. And he names the angels. The Prince of Greece. The Prince of Tyre. He names angels after earthly countries. And throughout the latter part of Daniel, we saw this dualism, that conflict here on earth reflects conflict in heaven. When nations fight on earth, it's because their respective angelic powers are clashing in heavenly places. And when the righteous angels, I should say the elect angels, Michael and his hosts, are fighting with the devil and his hosts in heaven, that corresponds to what you and I are involved in day by day right here. Our success in Christian life and ministry advances the battle. When we stumble, the battle slips back a little bit. You had this in Daniel, the Antiochus, fighting the Jews. That mirrors the coming Antichrist. Disciples faced with unbelievers right there in Luke chapter 10. That was another aspect of this battle that was going on. Mirrors what's happening in heaven. And right now, our witness here on earth today is a reflection of what's going on in heaven. Do you ever wonder why the Christian life is so hard? See, this is not just the social club down here. You're involved in spiritual warfare. Christ has dealt Satan the fatal blow, but he isn't dead yet. And he's fighting all the more viciously because he wants every ounce of revenge before he goes under. And if you're a child of God, you're involved in that conflict now. Satan's going to lose. When that day comes, he's going to be cast out, and his angels with him, he will have no more access to heaven. But that day hasn't come yet. When that happens, that's the start of the Great Tribulation. When he's cast out, boy, then all the stops come out down here. Because then the whole conflict is here on earth. There's two encouragements for us. Right here on earth, then it's all focus now comes down to earth. Right now, the big scene's going on up in heaven, but it's going to come down. We're part of that. Two encouragements. Number one, Satan has been dealt the mortal blow at the tree on Calvary. He was wounded mortally. And number two, you're not battling alone. The conflicts that we find ourselves in, spiritual conflicts, are really a mirror of the heavenly conflict. And if they seem sometimes to be particularly painful or difficult, take heart. It's not that you're such a lousy person or that you've fouled up so bad. Sometimes we think, golly, my life is so messed up. How did I ever get into such a mess? And the answer is that Michael and the devil are wrestling up there. That's what's going on. So take heart. Realize the scope of the thing that you're involved in. Now, after this little scene appears to John, he hears a loud voice in verse 10 that gives him a commentary. First of all, he hears the outcome of Satan's fall. Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's the outcome. And then he says, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I want you to look at some verbs again. I want you to look at, first of all, now is come salvation and strength. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. What tense are those?
Which verse?
Verse 10. Now is come salvation and strength. This is the announcer. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Yes, present tense. Present tense. Good. This is the announcer. You see here, Satan cast out of heaven, and now the announcement is made. Okay, it's finally come. No more Satan shall be cast out. Now Satan is cast down. He's done for. But now would you please tell me, at the end of verse 10 and in verse 11, the tense of the verbs accused, overcame, and loved.
Accused is past tense.
Accused is past tense. Other people can answer too. Ron's not the only grammarian in the room. Ryan, what's overcame? Shall I be directive?
That would be past.
That's past tense. Gene, what is loved? That's past tense. So those three sentences at the end of 10 and in 11, they look backwards. Here's the announcer standing at the point at which Satan is tumbling head over heels. His fingers have finally been pried loose from the edge of heaven. And he's finally fallen down to the earth. And so the announcer says, now is come, present tense, salvation. And the reason that this has been achieved is that although he accused them, past tense, day and night, they overcame him, past tense. So the accused and the overcame describe things that were happening when? Before or after Satan's fall?
And before.
Before he was cast out. Yeah. The accused, he accused them before our God day and night. Okay, you all know that. That was Job, right? That is why Hebrews has to say that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, who ever lives to make intercession for us. He has to be there interceding for us because there's an accuser up there accusing us. And all during this present age, down to the start of the Great Tribulation, Satan is in heaven accusing. And how do we deal with that? Our Lord intercedes for us. What is our part in the conflict? How is it that we participate in this battle? He is cast out now because they overcame him. You see how he joins the believers with the elect angels in this combat? See, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, they overcame him. The believers have overcome. We are playing a part in this battle. Michael and his angels up there, and we down here. And here is our part in this battle. There are three things that it requires to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ that he calls out here. Three things that will enable us to be victorious in fighting the spiritual battles that we're involved in. Let's consider each one of them. They overcame him. Here, boy, this is past tense from a future perspective. This is the announcer speaking at the time the Great Tribulation begins, looking back to where we are right now. The first thing is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. He is an accuser. And that means he likes to go around and look for sin. He's looking for sin. He's staring at you and trying to find your sin. He's looking under your lapels to see if there's any sin there. He's looking in your pockets to see if there's any, like the lint down in the corners of your pockets, to see if there's any sin there. He's all over. He's looking for sin. And you got two choices in facing up to this. Number one is don't ever, 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 ever sin. That sounds like the recipe for making money in the stock market. Buy when it's cheap and sell when it's expensive. Guaranteed you'll make a lot of money. Yeah, but how do you do that? And you know as well as I do that you can't not ever, 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 ever sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. If any man says he has not sinned, he's a liar, says John. Say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. There is sin. We can't escape it. So along comes the accuser. And he comes across Van Paranek. And he, "Will you look at this? By golly, it's like an old-time prospector coming across a load of gold. Boy, I've kept the treasure mine here. Here it is." He starts writing down all these things. "Oh, boy, look at that. Wow, get the video camera out, tape a little bit of this, make a careful record." Gets up to heaven, he runs, and he's so excited, he goes into heaven's courtyard, he says, "Lord God, where do you see what I got on that lousy little sinner van down there?" And he puts up the projector, and he puts the video cassette in, and he starts to play it. And at that point, the Lord Jesus Christ steps in front of the screen and says, "Excuse me, Your Honor, but my blood cleanses Van Paranek from all sin." And all of a sudden, the screen goes blank. And Satan looks at his notes, and he can't read a thing because the pad is covered with the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that can take care of our sin. That's the only thing that can neutralize the accusations of Satan. And it can do it perfectly. It does it perfectly. And that blood's available to anyone who wants it. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever will, let him come. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." It is your choice. You can stand before God on your own righteousness and hope that you never sin. Good luck. You'll need it. But Satan's a lot sharper than you, and believe me, his pad's pretty full already, and he's got a library of tapes on you right now. Or you can fall down before the judge yourself and say, "Holy Father, I know I've sinned against you, and I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses me from all sin, and I receive him as my personal Savior. And I want to follow him as my Lord." And when you do that, that's the first step in overcoming the devil. You've neutralized his accusation. He can't accuse you anymore. Now that's the first step in this combat. But it's not the whole combat. All that does is get you out of hot water. That doesn't get him out of heaven. That makes his life miserable. But it doesn't get him out of heaven. The next step here, they overcame him by the word of the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. We not only are responsible before God for receiving the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves and thus nullifying Satan's accusations against us, we're responsible for letting other people know the good news that a Savior has come, has died and risen, that the blood of the Lamb is available to purge away sin. I am persuaded. Extensive conversation this week with somebody who wants to hire me. A man who was raised in a very, very conservative Christian environment and has turned away from it but still tries to figure out what's going on. Many other people I talk to, and I'm persuaded that the big problem that modern people face is the problem of sin and guilt. They're trying to rationalize their way out of it. They're trying to escape from the notion of any kind of an absolute standard of right and wrong. And the reason they're trying so hard is deep down inside they feel filthy dirty. They feel guilty, and they're trying to get out of it. We have a message for them. We have a word of witness to tell them about the Savior who has come. Not only does that give them the chance to come and drink of the water of life, but it's also an encouragement to one another. How often have I been upheld and buoyed up by Anita or Isabel or Jean or Ron, somebody coming and sharing an encouraging word with me at a time when I felt down and getting under. You know, as the conflict is going on and you're in there fighting and you're engaged in a one-on-one sword fight with some little demon or other, boy, it's a wonderful thing to know some other people out there in the war with you. The word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. We're not God's Secret Service agents. Not everybody's a preacher. If you're not a preacher, don't try to be a preacher. But we should be known as those who belong to the Lord Jesus. And Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that's the second thing that enables them to fight. That's what was happening in Luke 10. That's why when the 70 came back, the Lord could say, I was watching. Satan was losing his grip. He was starting to slip. Why? They were out preaching and casting out demons and healing the sick. The word of their testimony, he saw Satan being overcome as they ministered. But that's not all. That's not all. There is a third weapon in our armory here. They overcame him by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They're willing to die. Their own lives are not precious to them. They have made up their minds that their objective is not to maximize their present life. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that belongs to the Lord. And that means if he chooses to take it, that's his. Some farmer bringing a sacrifice to the temple. He was not allowed to say, I brought you Bessie. She's the best milk cow I've got. We were talking about Freddie the other night that Izzy and her family had for dinner a few weeks ago. That was a buffalo. But, I mean, you can't offer buffaloes. Let's talk about a cow. You bring along Bessie, and he says to the priest, I want to offer Bessie as a sacrifice to the Lord. And the priest says, that's wonderful. And the farmer says, but one thing, I want her back every morning at 7 to milk. Oh, you don't understand. What we do with sacrifices around here is we take them and we kill them. Oh, you couldn't do that. Bessie's too good a cow to kill. I want to give her as a sacrifice to the Lord, but I want her back every morning at 7, then you can't kill her. It's not a sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that gets killed. Now, the Lord Jesus made a very puzzling statement several times in his ministry. He said, whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same will save it. I think you have to face the issue right square off the bat. It really is the question of whether Jesus Christ is your Lord or not. Whether your life is yours or whether it's his. And if it's his, he's got a right to wrinkle it up in a little ball and throw it in the corner. Think of Job. He couldn't understand what was going on. Boy, that was so. He was getting bounced from pillar to post. He didn't know what was happening. He belonged to the Lord. Now, the Lord was doing a great thing. The Lord was giving Satan a real headache by showing him the faithfulness of Job. But Job couldn't figure that out from where he sat. Sometimes we can't either. So we've got to make up our minds right at the outset. Do we really belong to the Lord or not? If we're trying to live for ourselves and hang on to satisfy ourselves, if that's our ultimate gain, we are not going to overcome Satan. You know something? He feeds on selfishness. He is the most selfish being in all of creation. And the more selfish he can make us, the more we become like him. The Father wants us to become like him, full of love and mercy and good works. And Satan wants to make us like himself. Selfish and self-satisfying, grasping and greedy. So decide right at the outset, whose is my life? Am I ready to lay it down for him? They loved not their lives unto the death. I think we need to be regularly on our knees, even once we make that commitment, praying to the Lord, Holy Spirit, please kill that self-love. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Got to stamp that thing out, boy. I die daily, Paul said. He just got to kill that thing because it just keeps springing up. And, oh, I want me, satisfy myself, comfort and luxury and abundance. Oh, the Lord blesses us richly. And there's nothing wrong with God's blessings. Don't despise them. He's not saying here that they didn't live. As Paul says, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money. Life isn't wrong. God's blessings are not wrong. But, very big but, where's your heart? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? They love not their lives unto the death. When people are like that, Satan can't get them. He can't get his hook into them. Like Teflon, slides right off. So if we do these things, first of all, we have claimed the blood of the Lamb. Second, we are holding forth the word of our testimony. And third, we have made a firm, definite, deliberate commitment that our lives are not our own. We're willing to die and anything else that the Lord requires of us. Then we are contributing to the victory. We're helping to pry Satan's fingers off of the threshold of heaven and cast him out. On the other hand, if you've not laid hold of the blood of Christ as a sacrifice for your sin, if you're not known as God's child and trying to maintain a witness to him through the opportunities he gives you, if deep down in your heart of hearts you know that what you really want is your life, you are what they called in the Second World War a Quisling or a fifth columnist. You're a traitor to heaven. You're really aiding Satan's case and prolonging this conflict. Now that's the past tense. From the announcer's perspective, it's what's going on during this heavenly battle. And when the battle is over, he says, now is come four things. Salvation, this is verse 10. Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. First of all, salvation is come. When the accuser is cast out, there's no one else there to call up the issue of our sin. That's going to be a wonderful day, folks. No more accuser in heaven. Now has come salvation. Now has come strength. I believe that a lot of our problems as Christians come because as spiritual beings, we can eavesdrop. We can hear some of the little things that are going on in heaven. We may not hear the words, but we catch the gist of it. We hear Satan's accusations. And if we listen, we can hear the Lord Jesus' response. And I'm persuaded that often our difficulties in this life come when we pay more attention to Satan's accusations than we pay to our advocate's responses. We listen to Satan accusing, and we say, by golly, you know, that's right, I did do all those things, and they're terrible things, that's right, and the Word of God says they're terrible. Yeah, that's right. Boy, I'm really a lousy person. I get so down and so discouraged because we're listening to the accuser. And that weakens us. You can't be strong when that happens. Today, our resource is to tune our ears to what the advocate is saying for us. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. These are God's promises. We need to tune into those. But when Satan is finally cast out, all the accusations are gone. All that jabber will stop. And that's going to bring great strength to God's people. The kind of strength that I don't think we can even dream of now. To be free from all those questioning spiritual crosstalk that we pick up in our brains right now. So salvation will come. We'll become stronger. And then finally, God's kingdom and Christ's authority will be realized on earth as it is in heaven. Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Calls for rejoicing in verse 12. Rejoice, you heavens, and those that dwell in them. Satan's one step closer to being done. First of all, we have Calvary, where the weapon is forged that will destroy him. Then we see him here cast out, no longer has access. He can't accuse anymore. Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But by the same token, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil is not a quitter, I'll tell you that. He is not a quitter. And when things get worse for him, he gets more and more impatient and more angry. Have you ever known of anybody like this? Things don't go their way, they get angry and start thrashing around and going off without angles. Nobody in this room, I'm sure. That's a very... But Satan's so frustrated. Now he's cast out of heaven. Where's he going to put all that energy that he used to expend on accusing the saints? He's going to put it into trouble right here on earth. And that's what we'll see as we proceed on in the balance of this book. We're going to look in this rest of this chapter and the next few chapters at what happens on earth when Satan comes down. That's what's called the Great Tribulation. You can see why it's great, why it's worse than anything we've seen so far, because the devil is focusing all his efforts here. So we need to recognize two things. First of all, recognize the spiritual dimensions of our present struggle. Spiritual dimensions of our present struggle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Every action we take, every word we speak for our Lord, every sin we commit echoes through the corridors of heaven. It's piped directly in the heaven's throne room. And remember the weapons that God has given us. They are not carnal, as Paul says. They are spiritual, strong, mighty through the casting down of strongholds. First of all, the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you've got to do it before it's too late. That's the only hope of escaping from Satan's accusations. Second, the word of our testimony. We can't just sit on the sidelines, folks. There's a battle going on. And there are no conscientious objectors in this conflict. And the third issue is, love not our own lives. If we live for ourselves, we live for our satisfaction, we've handed the battle over to the enemy. We're living his way, and we're on his side. But if we hold tight to the blood of the Lamb, maintain the word of our testimony and love not our lives unto the death, we will overcome him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, although sometimes the conflict seems very dirty and uncertain, we thank you for this clear prophecy of your word that that great dragon will be cast out, that he will be overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our wholehearted dedication to your cause. Lord, we need your Spirit's help to do these things. No unbeliever can trust in Christ except you draw him by your Spirit. Lord, we cannot be effective in being known as your children unless your Spirit guide our lips and place in them the words we should speak. And Lord, you know how strong the flesh is. We need your Spirit day by day to enable us to crucify the flesh. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a sense of your presence with us as we continue in this combat. In our Savior's name, amen.